All right, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 10, the Bible study this evening. As people begin to learn how to rightly divide the word of truth, they inevitably come to a crossroads where they must decide to keep on going where the Bible is leading them or to veer off and stick with traditional teaching that the professing church is comfortable with. Those who fear man more than God, and that's most, prefer to be more mainstream in order to avoid any reproach. Let's just face it, a lot of professing Christians are far more concerned what people think than God. They would never admit that, but they act like that. Now, some people will rightly divide until it becomes inconvenient and starts getting them in trouble. And the more you go against the traditions of men, the more difficult it will become. And so they begin to get inconsistent. They'll rightly divide when it's okay, it seems, with everybody, but then they'll come to a passage that is always held to mean one thing, even though they now understand it's been misinterpreted. They'll stay away from that, or they'll water it down, or they'll just go with the tradition. They develop a very inconsistent dispensationalism. And what we're going to talk about this evening is an example of what I'm talking about concerning this inconsistency. And that is, nearly all professing Christians believe that the Great Commission, as they call it, and the reason why I put it in quotation marks is because the Bible does not say this. But this is what man has said. This great commission found in the gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in the first chapter of Acts, this is the marching orders of the church. And to deny that is unacceptable. That is heresy. If you even question that that's our marching orders, they would say, how could you possibly think this is not our... This is the Great Commission. Now, I'll give you an example. Harry Ironside, and look, I got pretty much most of what he wrote, if not, well, I wouldn't say all of it, but most of it. And he was a good Bible teacher in many ways. He pastored the Moody Church in Chicago for a number of years. I think he died in the 40s or 50s. Can't remember now. But Harry Ironside, most of you have heard of him. He wrote a little booklet called Wrongly Dividing the Word of Truth. And this book, it's unfortunate as you think about how he does guilt by association, how he makes accusations, how he misrepresents, and it's really a poor book. Of all the books he wrote, I would have to say this is by far the worst. And he wrote some good books now. And you know what? In this book right here, he contradicts some of his other books. He contradicts himself. And I'm not going to get into all of that because I'm not going to dedicate my lesson tonight to Harry Ironside. But he said in this book, people who have never investigated Bullingerism, and that's what he calls ultra-dispensationalism, Bullingerism. He's talking about E.W. Bullinger. And look, I've got a lot of what Bullinger wrote. And I've read a lot of it, and the guy was wrong on a number of things, but he wasn't wrong on everything. But because he taught right division, then Ironside was a dispensationalist, but he thinks Bullinger went way too far, and Bullinger did eventually, toward the end of his ministry, start going too far on some things, for sure. And again, there are things that Bullinger taught throughout his ministry I didn't agree with. Look, I always got to say, if I quote someone, I'm not saying I agree with them on everything. Okay, the Bible's the authority. But if you got to wait till somebody's right on everything before you can quote them, who could you quote? Do you know anybody who's right on everything? But anyway, he wants to say, and what he does, by the way, and I've talked to you about this before, but Ironside takes the Acts 28 position, which is extreme, which is wrong, and we've preached against that before. But he takes that position and he lumps in like what we believe, that this present age began with Paul's ministry during the book of Acts. But he puts all that together and calls it all ultra-dispensationalism. But he says, people who have never investigated Bullingerism and its kindred systems will hardly believe me when I say that even the Great Commission upon which the Church has acted for 1900 years and which is still our authority for worldwide missions is, according to these teachers, a commission with which we have nothing whatever to do, that it has no reference to the Church at all, yet such is actually their teaching. And he just, I won't read any more, but he goes on and on in this booklet saying some pretty harsh things, and really, in many cases, just misrepresenting things. Now, Stamm, in response to that, in fact, J.C. O'Hare wrote a book in response to this one called Wrongly Deriding Christian Brethren. And Ironside was clearly going after O'Hare, who also pastored in Chicago at the time, but he wouldn't name him in this booklet. But he was going after him, it was obvious. And O'Hare, he went ahead and named Ironside and confronted it for what it was and wasn't playing games. He wanted to say, hey, and he wanted to talk to him about this and get all this squared away. But anyway, it's kind of interesting to read some of that stuff, and I have some correspondence between these men. I've read some of these different things, and it's interesting to see how all that played out. But Stamm, who was in fellowship with O'Hare, and again, I don't agree with O'Hare or Stamm, I got to say all that. But Stamm, who's closer to what I believe than Ironside was, Stamm said this in response, apparently, though, our dear brother, come at Ironside, was so intent on going after the Bullingerites that he forgot that many of his colleagues, including Mr. J.N. Darby, the founder of the Plymouth Brethren, with whom Dr. Ironside was for many years associated, emphatically denied that the Matthew Commission is ours. Ironside gets so upset with somebody saying the commission of Matthew 28 is not ours, but one of the men that he followed after was Darby, and he said that. But he doesn't berate Darby in his book. Darby said, quote, the accomplishment of the commission here in Matthew has been interrupted. For the present, it has in fact given place to a heavenly commission and the Church of God. Darby said the commission in Matthew 28 is not our commission. Not only that, James M. Gray, he was president of Moody Institute, and he was friends with Ironside. James Gray said concerning Matthew 28, this is the kingdom commission. Not the Christian Commission. But James Gray said ours is in Luke. Okay? I am Haldeman, pastor of First Baptist New York City. See, all these men were kind of around the same time. And they were premillennialists and they were dispensationalists. I am Haldeman. He said about Matthew 28, we must call this the Kingdom Commission. But he said ours is in Mark 16. All right? Arno Gabline. Probably one of my favorite writers, Arno Gabline. He's one of the editors of the Scofield Reference Bible. He said, this is the Kingdom Commission, Matthew 28. But he said, ours is in Luke. William Pettingill, he was a Baptist pastor, also on the editor board of the Scofield Bible, said, this we would call the Kingdom Commission. Come on, Matthew 28. It would be a strange thing to find the church's commission in the kingdom gospel. But he said, ours is in Acts 1. See, all these men said, well, our commission is not in Matthew 28, but then they go to Mark or Luke or John or Acts. But Ironside doesn't mention any of these guys. You see, when he goes after those who say Matthew 28 is not our commission, he doesn't mention all his friends that said the same thing. Now, by the way, Haldeman, who thought our commission was in Mark 16, he used to say, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. He was a Baptist preacher, and he said, you don't have to be baptized to be saved, but if you don't get baptized, you're probably not saved. Now, Haldeman, though, did not believe the miraculous signs in Mark 16 in that commission are included today, the program, God's program for today. And you could not join Haldeman's Church in New York City, First Baptist Church in New York City, without water baptism. But if you spoke with tongues or sought to work miracles, you would be, and some were, excommunicated. Yet those were part of the same commission in the same passage that he said was our commission, Mark 16. And so, and this is still from Stamm's book, Pastor O'Hare wrote to Haldeman asking whether he was not putting asunder what God had joined together by separating Mark 16, 15, and 16 with 17 and 18. See, in verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So don't separate that. But then he tried to separate the signs in the next few verses. And so O'Hare called him out on it, and of course Haldeman never replied. So, all these men, it's interesting to look at this, to see how they are, because it's the same kind of stuff today. All these men who disagree on which passage is our commission, they all agree on one thing. Anyone who says none of them are is a heretic. It's okay for them to disagree on which one it is, but you better not say none of them. You follow what I'm saying? Okay, now the reason why I quoted that, I find it interesting because all these men, I have a lot of their books in my office, I've read their books, and I find it interesting that how all that played out. Now, there are many commissions from God in the Bible, right? And wouldn't you say any commission God gives is great? If God gives a commission, that's a great commission. So who are we to elevate one above all the others and call it the Great Commission? There's no such thing in the Bible as the Great Commission. Okay? We have to understand that it's important to know where to find our commission. We got to know what God's will is for us in the work of the ministry, in the age in which we're living. You can't say, well, I'll just take them all. You can't do that. Look at Matthew 10. Let me give you an example. Matthew 10. Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not in the way of the Gentile. All right. So you're going to do that? Are you doing that? Are you avoiding all the Gentiles? And into any city of the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, which is accompanied by the signs of the kingdom. Here it is. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you've received, freely give, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. There are actually people today who claim we need to follow this, but they don't follow it. They don't follow that at all. All right, now look at Matthew 28. At the end of Matthew, so in chapter 10, he sends out the 12, and he says, go not in the way of the Gentiles, but go rather the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But after his death, burial, and resurrection, right before he ascended back to heaven, he said to them in Matthew 28, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, you can't do both. You can't do Matthew 10 and Matthew 28. Now, there's some similarity, but there's a major difference here, isn't there? Matthew 10, go not to the Gentiles. Matthew 28, go teach all nations. So how are you going to follow both at the same time? Teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. Lo, I'm with you all the way, even to the end of the world. Amen. Now we'll come back to that a little bit later. But let me just say, neither of these commissions were given to the body of Christ. Matthew 10, Matthew 28, neither were given to the body of Christ, and the most obvious reason is the body of Christ wasn't even revealed yet. It's not even revealed until later when Christ revealed it from heaven through Paul. Now, how many times have you heard, though, Matthew 28, these the last words of Christ, and the last words are the most important words. These are our marching orders. That makes for good preaching, but that's just totally false. These are not the last words of Christ. If you say it's the last words of Christ, what are you denying? You're denying the inspiration of God in Romans through Philemon. Right? Well, Hebrews through Revelation for that matter. He continued to speak from heaven. He gave more scripture. And look, there's another commission after he gave this one. Okay? And so We'll talk about that later. Now, look at Mark 16. Spend a little bit of time here real quick. First, and then we'll briefly, you know, in one lesson, we're very limited in what all we could say, but I just want to get the main thing across tonight, that none of these, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, Acts 1, none of that was given to us as our marching orders. Now, you can take a principle from all of this. God wants the gospel to go to the world, right? We can apply that principle. But there's a lot in these passages that won't work today. It's not God's will today. So, Mark 16. Again, God in this present age certainly wants the gospel to be preached to every creature. I mean, Paul, our example, he labored to that end. And in Colossians 1, he even talked about getting the gospel to what? Every creature. He used the same words. But look at Mark 16, 15. He said to them, Christ said to the 11 here, go ye into all the world. Of course, Judas is gone now. He'll be replaced in Acts 1 with Matthias. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, you can take that and make an application and say, you know what? God wants us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's still true. But we better ask, which gospel is he talking about here? And is that all that's in this commission, or did he say more? Well, he said more, so we better be careful. Now, of all the people who claim this is our commission, don't you find it odd that nobody is fulfilling all of it? They ought to call it the great omission, right? Instead of the great commission. All right, look at it. Verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall... And by the way, this is so clear, isn't it? He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. Just take the word for what they're saying. He didn't say these signs could possibly follow. He said they will. He said, they shall take up serpents, verse 18. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Didn't say they might. They shall recover. It's very clear. Now, everybody comes in here and takes what they want, but nobody takes all of it. Okay, now the fundamentalists, or today it's more of the evangelicals, but you know what I'm talking about. Mainstream, professing Christianity, what they focus on is verse 15. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and that'll be their emphasis when they come to this passage. Then if you press them on, well, what about verse 16? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. They say, well, really, that means he that believeth is saved and then ought to be baptized as a testimony and door into the church. They just make it whatever you want, right? Now, I know what people do is they say, well, look at the rest of the verse. He that believeth not shall be damned. It say he that's baptized not shall be damned. Well, guess what? If you don't believe the gospel of the kingdom, you're sure not going to get baptized. Okay? And the baptism itself doesn't save. We understand that. But you can't get around the fact, if you believe the Bible for what it says, that water baptism was required under the gospel of the kingdom. It wasn't an optional thing. And it wasn't for church membership. It was to be saved. I remember a Church of Christ preacher quoted this to me. He said, what do you do with that? I said, I believe what it says. He said, what? I said, but it wasn't said to me. It wasn't said to you. You've got to rightly divide the word of truth. Church of Christ, though, they love that verse 16. Not only the Church of Christ, a lot of groups believe you have to be baptized to be saved. And they focus in on that verse 16. They say, we believe the Bible. And I remember watching a debate between a Baptist preacher and a Church of Christ preacher on this verse. The Baptist preacher started trying to change the Word of God. Well, the Greek, actually. And furthermore, the whole passage is not in some of the best manuscripts. And the Church of Christ preacher had the audience on his side because he was saying, look, I just believe what it says. But Church of Christ, they don't like that verse 17 and 18. They don't do signs. They say, oh, that's not today. But we'll take the water baptism. Well, the charismatics fly in here. They say, we like water baptism too. By the way, most of them believe you have to be baptized to be saved. A lot of the Pentecostals and charismatics believe you have to be baptized if you're going to be saved. A lot of them preach a works-based salvation. But they especially like 17 and 18. Boy, these signs. And none of them do it. They fake it. They make themselves think they can do it, but none of them are really doing what this says. They pretend to speak in tongues, but what they're doing is not tongues in the Scripture. They're not speaking in foreign languages they don't know by the Spirit of God. And they certainly... Now, some of them up there in the Appalachians... in fact, we were over there in Alabama the other day, up there in Sand Mountain area. I know there's some churches over there that believe in snake handling. Some of them say, no, we're going to take the whole thing. We're going to handle these snakes. And you know what? There have been over 100 documented deaths in the USA for people in snake handling churches that got killed by trying to follow this passage. So if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, it could end up killing you. That's pretty serious. And so, of course, there ain't too many. I think there might have been a couple along the way that might have even took some Drano, but I don't know of them. There's not too many trying to drink a deadly thing to prove their faith. But you see how this works? In other words, and I'm not trying to be mean, I'm just being honest with you. And then when I point this out, then I'm the bad guy. But it's okay for them to mess with the Word of God like that? And to pick and choose and be inconsistent, that's okay. But when we say, hey, there's an answer, that's not our commission. What are you talking about, heretic? No, it's heresy today to say you got to be baptized to be saved. It's heresy today to say there are signs happening when they're not. That's the wrong doctrine. We've got the right doctrine by the grace of God. And it comes through rightly dividing the word of truth and understanding this is actually not our commission. But like I said, the way these... In fact, some people, they just can't explain the passage, so they say, you know what? Verse 9 to 20 doesn't even belong in the Bible. If you got there's certain reference Bibles and modern translations. They don't omit it, but they put a note there. It says, hey, this is questionable. This probably shouldn't be here. Okay, let's see how the Gospel according to Mark would end without verses 9 to 20. Look at verse 8. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. The end. You're going to end it on afraid? That's not the end of it. Verse 9 to 20 is the Word of God. But a lot of people, when they can't understand the Word of God, they try to change it or omit it. A real Bible believer will believe what it says and keep studying and trying to understand it. But he won't mess with the words. Now, if you rightly divide the word of truth, everything's crystal clear. And I don't have time to go through this. And we have other messages where we've gone through this verse by verse and talked about it in detail. But again, notice again in verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, 2 days before Jesus died, he looked at these same men and he said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations and then the end shall come. That's what he's talking about. The gospel of the kingdom. That's clearly what he's talking about. And if you study the gospel of the kingdom, you find it requires water baptism as an expression of repentance and faith. It's not optional. It's part of the message. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And it is accompanied by signs that point to that coming kingdom. Because the Jews require a sign. That's God's program with Israel. And so when you're reading about the gospel of the kingdom, you can bank on it. There's water baptism and signs. Well, that's what you have right here. Peter took this seriously. That's why in Acts 2 he got up and said, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." But that people will say, well, actually, in the Greek, that means be baptized because of the remission of sins, looking back on the cross. Well, the problem with that is John the Baptist in his ministry was preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins before the cross. Okay, same thing. All right, it's the gospel of the kingdom. And under the gospel of the kingdom, it's not that... Look, if a man got water baptized in the gospel of the kingdom, but he didn't really repent and believe, he wasn't saved. Like Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8. I don't think he was saved. I think it was a false profession, but he was baptized. So you got to believe, you got to repent and believe under the gospel of the kingdom, but that was the message, okay, show forth your faith by the... It was a necessary thing. Okay. But we know that in this present age, Paul plainly said, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." This can't be the same commission Paul operates under then, can it? Did Christ send the 12 to baptize? Absolutely. Did Christ send Paul to baptize? No. How can you say it's the same thing? He told the 12, "Begin in Jerusalem." Then he told Paul, "Depart from Jerusalem." When you compare, it can't be the same thing. And so the signs, you say, well, Paul worked signs. Yeah, he worked signs of an apostle, but he wasn't preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He never one time required water baptism. He had the signs of an apostle during the transition period, but those signs ceased. He said they would. And they ceased before he died. At the end of his life, he didn't have those signs anymore, if you study that out. So much can be said, but I'll tell you this. You look at, and I'm not going to go through that, I've done this in other messages, but you look at these signs he mentions in verse 17 and 18. I believe this commission is fulfilled in the 70th week of Daniel with the ministry of the 144,000. And they're going to need every one of those signs mentioned, including being able to drink of a deadly thing and not be hurt because the waters are going to be poisoned. And I can show you cross-references to all these signs and how it'll be fulfilled in the future. So in other words, Christ gave the 12 this commission, but it was postponed because of the fall of Israel, and it'll be fulfilled after this age in the 70th week with the 144,000. I mean, all of these signs point to the kingdom. Boy, there's so much you can look at there. But this issue of baptism, Paul said, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's only one baptism that puts you in the body of Christ. It's not water. Because there's no way water can put you in the body of Christ. So when you believe the gospel, the grace of God, you are baptized by one Spirit and one body, 1 Corinthians 12:13. And Paul never said to anybody they had to be baptized to be saved or even to join the church or any such thing. You say, well, he did baptize some. Yeah, I don't deny that, but where did he ever say it had to happen for anybody to be right with God? You know what makes you right with God? Being in the body of Christ. You know when that happens? When you get saved. When you simply believe the gospel of the grace of God. You know the gospel of the grace of God, the only gospel by which sinners are saved in this age of grace, was new revelation committed to Paul, according to Galatians 1:11-12 and other passages. There's no way then this gospel, Mark 16, is the gospel of the grace of God. And by the way, you look in verses 9 through 14 leading up to this, it's emphasized four times how they didn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Those apostles, they had been preaching the gospel of the kingdom without even believing in the death, burial, and resurrection. And then after he rises, he helps them understand how he had to suffer. And now that he's risen, the glory of the kingdom will come. But they still don't get what Paul later gets through the revelation of the gospel, the grace of God, concerning what all was accomplished through the cross, through the death, burial, and resurrection. Now, Israel is a nation that began with signs. And by the way, in Exodus 4, you study that, the first two signs God gave them was healing and snake handling. You see it right here in this commission. You say, what's the purpose? Why is Haman's serpents a sign of the kingdom? Because in the kingdom age, the animal kingdom will be at peace. A little child could play with a poisonous serpent and it won't matter. It won't hurt him. Casting out devils, because in the kingdom age, the devil is going to be bound 1,000 years. You know, all these things fit with the kingdom. They're signs of the kingdom. All right, go back to Matthew 20. I'm going to go through these others real quick, just pointing out a thing or two in the next 5 or 10 minutes. We'll wrap it up. Even that issue of healing, you know, in Isaiah 32:24, it says, the inhabitant shall not say, I'm sick. There will be health in the kingdom. And furthermore, Israel is going to be a kingdom of priests, and the priests could not have certain infirmities. And that was another reason why there was so much healing going on in the gospel of the kingdom. But all of that you read in Mark 16, verse 17 and 18, you see it happening in the gospel records, you see it happening in Acts, it'll happen again in the 70th week of Daniel. It's all connected with the gospel of the kingdom. Tongues, you know, that's a sign to the Jews. And you can study that out as to how God's going to return to them a pure language and how the nations are going to have to come to worship Christ through Israel as the kingdom of priests. And so they'll need that gift of tongues. And all of that fits with Israel's program. So, the 12 did not fulfill this commission in the first century. They started to, but it got postponed. They never went to all the world. And then when Paul gets raised up with a new message in ministry, Peter, James, and John shake hands with him and say, you're going to the heathen, we to the circumcision. Okay, so the 12 never did go into all the world. Now, so you could say with the Mark 16 passage, you got baptism. Look, folks, it's required. Okay, don't water it down, no pun intended. You get that later. It's required. And there are signs that are promised to follow. Okay, but Matthew 28, you say, what could possibly be not... I mean, Matthew 28, we all agree. That's got to be what we're doing. Well, let's look at it. Matthew 28, we already read it, but look at it again. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. That harkens back to Genesis 14 with Abram and Melchizedek, where the Most High God is said for the first time, the Most High God, it says He's possessor of heaven and earth. Christ is going to take control of all things in heaven and earth, kingdom authority, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. You think Christ is exercising that today in the earth? No, this is not His kingdom operating in the earth, it's Satan's. Okay, but here he's saying, I have this authority now. Go ye therefore on this basis, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So notice in the name, singular and yet plural, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. There's one God and three persons. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even at the end of the world. Now, he's saying to them, you're going to go teach the nations. Israel is not reckoned among the nations, according to Numbers 23, verse 9, for an example. And we saw recently in our message about peace on earth, remember that, a couple weeks ago out of Luke 2, how Isaiah 2 talks about the law going forth out of Zion and how the nations are going to be taught the law of God. You can connect this, Matthew 28, to Isaiah 2. In Isaiah 2, it says all nations. So, what are they to teach all nations? Well, there's no question about it. He said, whatever I've commanded you. Well, what did He command? Well, Matthew 5, for an example. Matthew 5, verse number 17. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The law is going to be taught in the kingdom. Now, For Israel, it's going to be a law of liberty because they're filled with the Holy Ghost under the new covenant that's written in their hearts. But the nations are going to be governed by the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, through His kingdom of priests, the nation of Israel, and they're going to learn the law of God and be governed by it. It's the law. Okay? Yet Paul said, you're not under the law, but under grace. Okay? And so in Matthew 28, you have this issue of the law. There's no doubt about it. If you go back, now look, people say, oh no, we're teaching everything Jesus taught in His earthly ministry. All you got to do is go back in His earthly ministry and mark everything He taught and find out if you really are doing that. Nobody today is following everything Jesus taught in His earthly ministry. But in His earthly ministry, He was a minister of the circumcision, confirming the promises made to the fathers. And He conducted His ministry under the law. And He taught the law, and yet today the body of Christ is not under the law, but under grace. I believe this commission is fulfilled in the kingdom. Okay? So, and I'm not going to do this right now for time, but if you study these passages in context, you'll find out He did not say all of this at one time. He appeared after His resurrection over a period of 40 days to His disciples. These things were said at different times. And they all concern the kingdom, but there's some distinction. For an example, I think you have in Mark 16 what will be fulfilled in the 70th week and in Matthew 28 in the kingdom itself. Okay? Because in the kingdom, Israel's teaching all nations. And there's so much more we could say, but let's move on. We already looked at Mark, so let's go to Luke. It won't take us long. We're just going to read there a few verses here and just point out some things that are not in line with what we're doing today. Luke 24. Verse 45. Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scripture. They did not have a clue about His sufferings. They didn't see how all this was going to work out. But now He's showing them He had to suffer first, and now the glory will follow, according to prophecy. And He said to them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so, there's a reason why they must begin at Jerusalem. You know where Christ will have His throne in the kingdom? Jerusalem. It's the city of the great King. Jeremiah 3:17 talks about the Lord's throne. Many other verses. And so, they must begin in Jerusalem. And you know what? There are Jews scattered out among all the nations that have to be preached to in the 70th week. By the way, again, I'm not doing this any justice because all these passages, you can do a whole series of messages on each one of them. There's so much to consider, but I'm just doing this on a surface level to show you a few things. He said in verse 48, and ye are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high. You can go back into the book of Isaiah for an example. Isaiah 32:15, I believe it is. Let me check my margin here. Isaiah 32:15, Isaiah 44:3, and Joel 2, and Zechariah 12. I can show you in prophecy where it's promised that the Spirit's going to be poured out. So they're going to wait in Jerusalem until they get that power from on high to be witnesses, which will mean ultimately martyrdom. They have the power to be martyrs. They have the power to do the signs and wonders of the kingdom. It's coming from this prophesied baptism with the Holy Ghost, which we've shown you already in this series, is not the same thing as being baptized by one Spirit and one body. It's two different things. All right, so look over in John 20. Begin at Jerusalem, He said. He promised this being endued from power on high. Now, in John 20, in this account, it says in verse number 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as My Father hath sent Me, even so send I you. Christ was sent with this kingdom ministry. He's sending them with this kingdom ministry. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, I believe this is symbolic in anticipation of Pentecost. He's demonstrating that he's God. When he breathed on them, saying, this is where the Holy Ghost comes from, he's saying, I'm going to send it. He's the Lord. And there's a, in prophecy, like in Ezekiel 37, you have the Spirit there in connection with the breath. He's doing all of this according to prophecy, showing them what's about to happen. Verse 23, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Boy, the Roman Catholics love this. This is where they get the authority for their so-called confessional and whatever. Where you're supposed to go confess your sins to a priest and he can somehow say, well, say about all so many Hail Marys and give about all so much money and you'll be all right. Right? No, it's this is so abused in religion. This is, you have to understand, this is apostolic authority of men who are going to sit on thrones in the kingdom. Okay? And they have power to bind and loose. They have great authority. This is not given to us. This is not our authority. Now, what people will do, like John MacArthur, for an example, I think I heard him say, well, what this means is when we preach the gospel, we remit and retain sin. Now, wait a minute. We preach the gospel, but we can't make people believe it or reject it. Okay, so that don't work. That's watered down. No, this is great authority given to these apostles. Okay, and this does not apply to us. One last one, Acts 1. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And all the commentators say, oh, what a dumb question. Boy, these guys really missed it, you know. Literally, you think I'm kidding? That's what commentators say. Because they don't understand it. Well, let me tell you this. If this was a dumb question, you know what that would mean? It would mean that Christ wasn't a good teacher. Because he taught them over a period of 40 days, and that led to this question. And what was he talking to them about? Look back in verse 3, to whom he also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's why they asked about the kingdom. And he did not tell them that's the wrong question. He didn't rebuke them for it. This is a literal, visible kingdom. That's the kind of kingdom Israel had and lost, and it will be restored. He said unto them, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons, which the Father has put in His own power. It depended on if Israel was going to repent as a nation. Of course, the Lord already knew they wouldn't, but He couldn't tell them that and send them out on a commission and say, oh, by the way, don't, you know, it's not going to, they're not going to listen to you. I mean, He sends them out and says, you just leave it to me. You just go preach what I tell you to preach, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and the most part of the earth. Now, what that means is we got to start in Locust Grove, then we work out in Henry County, then Georgia, the United States, then the world. That's how people preach that. But that's not what He said, Jerusalem. He didn't say Locust Grove. Okay, once again, this goes, Luke wrote Acts, and there's a parallelism here between these things, but begin at Jerusalem, right? Same thing. And the power, the Holy Ghost coming upon them at the appointed time on the day of Pentecost, they're all filled, and they have the power to do these signs and wonders and to be witnesses. Okay? Nobody today is following. They're not beginning at Jerusalem, but He meant Jerusalem. I didn't put this down, but I'll just say with John 20, remit, retain sins. Okay, so you look at these things. You got the issue of teaching the law. You got the issue of baptism being required, signs promised to follow. You got the issue of beginning at Jerusalem and do with power from on high according to prophecy. You've got the thing about remitting and retaining sins, apostolic authority. You got the issue again of beginning at Jerusalem, having the Holy Ghost poured out. That is not happening today. Because it's a kingdom commission. Now, in conclusion, one thing you can apply God wants to get His Word out to everybody. No doubt about that. I agree with that. But in light of this, why is it that the denominations, and I mean all of them, insist that this is their commission? Well, different denominations want it for different reasons. As I've already told you, Church of Christ denomination, and boy, they'd blow a gasket if they heard me say that, because they say they're not a denomination, but they are. But they love that Mark 16, you know? Verse 16. That's what they want. And the Pentecostals, of course, they got to come into Mark 16. Different things about the Catholics, as I mentioned, they love this John 20, you know? And so different ones like to latch on to different things. But you know what all of them agree on? You want to know why they really got to have this? Because all denominations teach you have to be baptized. Did you know that? I mean, I mean, there's like 30,000 denominations, so I don't pretend to know exactly what every one of them, but as far as I know, all the mainline denominations say you have to be baptized. Now, some say you have to be baptized to be saved. Others say you have to be baptized to be in their church. Neither's true. Neither's true. Go get baptized if you want to. That's not my point. My point is you don't have to be. That's not the commission today. And the reason why they want that is because that's where they get that authority. Right? Absolutely. But He said that to the apostles, didn't He? All these passages, who's He talking to? The apostles. There's not one case in the Bible anywhere where the pastor of a church baptizes someone to join the church. As a figment of someone's imagination. It's not in the Bible. And yet, you say that and they write you off like you're a heretic. But they're holding to something that's not even in the book. Now, what is our commission? Well, if you go to Paul's epistles, I'm not going to do it because I think we're going to preach along these lines this Sunday. But you can go into some passages where Paul, you know what? We can sum it up with, God will have all men to be saved and come in knowledge of the truth. The only way you can be saved today is the gospel of the grace of God. And then you need to learn the truth of what it means to be in the body of Christ. Colossians 1, the end of that passage, talks about a twofold ministry to every creature with the gospel and then to the church with the revelation of the mystery. And then, of course, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 to 20, he says the word of reconciliation was committed. That's actually a passage where you can get a commission. Where it actually has a word that looks like commission. 2 Corinthians 5, we're ambassadors for Christ. Okay? And the reason why people don't want to get rid of this, because once you realize this is not our commission, then you no longer have authority to demand people be baptized. And all denominations, that's where they disagree on a lot of things. But that's really the main thing. How they baptize, why they baptize, that is one of the main distinguishing marks of denominationalism. Right? I mean, study it. That's true. Well, if they would have just rightly divided and understand we're all baptized by one Spirit and one body the moment we get saved, that would get rid of denominationalism, wouldn't it? That would hurt the pocketbook, wouldn't it? That hurt a lot of other things that they love dearly. And so we just need to follow the Word. Now, I close again with this thought. I'm not saying all of this because I'm trying to poke fun at everybody and say they're all... It's not about just being different. You better know what God's doing today so you can get in line with it. Do you know how many people are trying to do the signs of Mark 16 and they live in absolute defeat, discouragement, thinking they don't even have the Holy Ghost because they can't do those things? Do you know these passages being applied to people today, what confusion and problem has brought them? By the grace of God, we have the answer to the confusion. When you rightly divide, this is not Paul's ministry, this is a kingdom ministry. It's been postponed, it'll be fulfilled in the future. It's wonderful to know what we're supposed to do today. Knowing it's one thing and following through with it is something else, though, isn't it? May God help us to do that. Father, thank you.